It is 11 o'clock, so I want to welcome everybody. Nice to see you, and nice to see Rabbi Perl, of course. We're looking forward to his class on the Yud Gimel Midot. And again, I want to thank the Goldberg family, Sharon and Marty, who are sponsoring it in honor of their daughter's wedding, Tamar, this Sunday, the 29th of August, to Benjamin Miller. They should have much nachis and smachot, and we should all celebrate happy occasions all together. Thank you. And Vakashav, Rabbi Perl, let's get started.
All right. It's great to see so many of you back here again. I guess it didn't scare you off too badly the last time. We are going to do something a little bit different today. Let me just get my technology here set up. That's actually not the right one. Hold on one second. let's see. Sorry, give me one moment. Too many things open. Here we go. okay. Good. Now you should be able to see my screen, and we are ready to go. we are, this Motzei Shabbat, going to be embarking on the period of time that we Ashkenazim say the Slichot. Asfardim, there's Sfardim here on the call. You have been well at this now for a good 3 weeks. But we know that from this Motzei Shabbos onwards through Yom Kippur, through the closing moments of Yom Kippur in the Ilah, the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim really play a very, very central role in our liturgy, perhaps the most central role in our liturgy. It is a line that we repeat over and over and over again, I would say perhaps with increasing fervor, right? As we reach that apex at the closing moments of Ne'ilah, we sort of cast aside all other liturgy, and it is simply, if you're running out of time in Ne'ilah, you almost don't say the Slichos in between, but it's the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim that we make sure that we say over and over and over again. And so I think it's worth our time and it's worth our while to take a moment to think deeply about the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim and the role that they play in our liturgy. And I believe, at least for me, it actually raises a pretty serious question. And that's really what I'd like to explore with you today. So let's get to it. Here we go. This is the paragraph that we are all probably quite familiar with, that appears in our Slichos over and over again, and it starts as follows. It starts with our beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim Misnaheg Bechasidus. God, who sits on the throne of compassion, who acts with loving kindness, Mochel Avonos Amo Ma'avir Rishon, he pardons the iniquities of his people who passed before him in order, he, we're continuing to describe God. He pardons the iniquities of his people. They pass before him in order. He forgives sinners and pardons transgressors, performs righteousness with all flesh and spirit. Here is the point. Here is the request we're making of God. Do not repay their bad actions in kind. So God, who sits on a throne, please do not repay their bad actions in kind. That is a tefillah. That is pretty straightforward. We understand what it is we're saying and why we're saying it. It's the next line where things get a little bit more complicated. God, Kel. Harei salanu lamar shlosh esrei. You taught us to speak 13 attributes. Recall for us today, zachar lanu hayom brit shlosh esrei. Recall for us today the covenant, the pact that we made around the 13 attributes. Kemosha adat olei anav mikedem, as you in ancient times showed the humble one that is Moshe. Kemosha kasu. Right, as it says, Hashem came down in a cloud, right, and he stood with him there and proclaimed in the name of Hashem, and then Hashem passed by before him. Now is when the entire Sibor now says together the 13 Yugimel Midos Harachlim Hashem Hashem Kil Rachum Lachanun Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Yames Notzer Chesed La'afim Nosei Avon La'fesha L'chatz Avon Akei Nisa L'chatz La'avon Eino L'chatz L'sinu L'chatz L'chatz. We say these 13 attributes of God, we say them all aloud as one in unison. So my question is, what is this? What is this? In the sentence that precedes our recitation of these psukim, right, or psukim and a half, we say, God, you taught us to speak 13 attributes. You taught us to say something, 13 attributes. Remember for us today the covenant, the pact we made around these 13 attributes. So some of you may know that this is a direct reference to a Gemara that describes this particular pact. Now, the source, obviously, for the Yugimel Midos HaRachamim comes from Parshas Kitisa. It comes from a moment in Jewish history, a very low moment in Jewish history, immediately following Moshe had gotten the Luchos, comes down, sees that the Jewish people are engaged in Egel HaZahav, destroys the Luchos. Hashem wants to wipe out the entire Jewish people, wants to start over again. Moshe pleads on their behalf, right? And it is in the course of that process, you see here on the top of the screen, Moshe is now getting, he actually made a request of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we don't see here, where he asks Hashem to show him his ways, show Moshe his ways. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, tells him to get two more luchos ready for a second set of dibros, of luchos. And in the context of this story, we have Moshe getting those luchos ready in Pasuk Dalet, and then in Pasuk Hey, Hashem comes down and he passes before him, right, and says this pasuk, pasuk and a half, which we just quoted. So where is the brit? Where is the covenant? In this text, in our Torah text, the Chumash text here, there is no reference explicitly here of any type of bris, of any type of covenant. To understand the reference in our tefillos to a bris, to a covenant, we have to go to the Gemara. Right? And the Gemara says as follows. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Il male mikra kasuv iafshar li omro. You know this is going to be good, right? When the Tana or Amora starts this way, Rabbi Yochanan says, listen, if we didn't have a verse that said this, right, it would be impossible. We never could have said this on our own. But what am I going to do? It says, vayavor Hashem al panav, that Hashem passed before him. What does that mean? Milame. Shenis ateif hakadosh baruch hu kishaliach tzibor. The Her'el lo l'Moshe say their tefila. What happened? Hashem cloaked himself in a talis, like a shaliach tzibor, and showed Moshe how to pray. He showed him what to say. Amar lo, then he said to him, Kol zman she Yisrael chotin, ya'asu lefanai kiseder zeh, ve'ani mochel lo. And he said to him, secret. Anytime the Jewish people sin, do this. Ya'aselafanai kaseder hazeh, do before me like this, and I will forgive them. Then it goes on to explain, Hashem, Hashem, anihu kodem sheyechate adam, banihu achar sheyechate adam, yaseh tshuva, good. Kel rachum mechanun amar Rabbi Huda, bris, here it is, here's the covenant. Bris kerusa lishlosh esrei midos, she'enan chozros rekam. Shenemar hinei anuchi koreis bris. Says Rav Yehuda, yeah, there was a covenant. What is the covenant? Say I think that these 13 things, Bris Krusa Lishlosh Esrei Midos, there was a covenant with these 13 Midos that they will not come back. You will not come back empty-handed. So what is the Bris? The Bris seems to be that anytime we're in trouble, anytime we've done something bad, what we have to do is say these words and we get forgiven. Now, let me ask you, what would you say, what would your working definition of a spell or an incantation be? What is that? If we're in the world of, I don't know, last time we spoke about Rembrandt and Caravaggio, let's talk about a contemporary artist, maybe J.K. Rowling. Right. What is a spell or an incantation? What happens? Somebody want to give me a working definition?
You say a bunch of words and it has an effect.
All right. You say a bunch of words. There's a formula, right? And there's something written into the nature of the wizarding world, right? That if you say the right thing, you tap into some sort of a law of whether it's nature or supernature, and something happens. There's some sort of effect. So you say something begins to levitate, right? It seems to me from reading this text that that's pretty much what we have here, right? You say something and it has an effect, right? Regardless of whether you merit it or not, say it, and something happens. Is this the way we conceive of Judaism? Is there an analog to this anywhere in Jewish practice? Does anybody have one?
The very word seder,
yes,
means a ritual order. Because that's what Seder usually means, a ritual order. Whenever we see the word Seder, there is a ritual involved.
Okay.
In fact, I would suggest it's a bilingual pun, Seder, S-A-Y-D-E-R.
Okay. All right. So what then is the ritual that is involved here?
The words said in that order. That's what you call the spell.
So it is then. So the ritual itself is simply the recitation of these words, and that's what does it. That's what triggers the response from God.
Yes.
Okay. It could be, and that certainly is the simplest and most straightforward way of reading this text. To me, it seems a little bit different than what we're used to. You know, there are perhaps some analogous Gemara, like Kol Misha Omer, Amen Yehishmei Rabba, but Kol Kocho, right? That maybe somebody who says those words in Kaddish is Korea Gzardino, that also rips up his sentence. But generally speaking, this is not the way we generally don't walk around saying spells. I think that as the centerpiece of our slichos and the centerpiece of our tfilos into Yom Kippur, it's hard to understand, and it's also hard to understand why. Why must we call out to God and remind him that he is merciful and kind and slow to anger? He doesn't know? Does he really need us? To be and over and over and over again, as if he didn't hear us the first time or the second time or the 100th time that we said it. We just keep hammering it out that you, God, are merciful, as if he'll finally get the idea, right, that he is this way and begin to behave that way because we told him that he is this way. So I want to suggest that there may be more here, and I'm not the first one to suggest it, and I will show you hopefully by the time we finish this this morning, this evening, depending on where you are, right, that there is indeed more going on here, and there may be actually a totally different way to understand what it is that we're doing and what it is that we're saying when we recite Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. But before we get there, I would like to take a little bit of a detour and move instead to the world of Jewish ethics. And particularly to what is considered to be a foundational principle of Jewish ethics, known as imitatio Dei, right, in Latin, which means the imitation of God. There are several points in our Torah Shebichtav that call on us humanity, to do like God does. Perhaps the two most explicit references are here in the two top sources on your screen. Yikimcha Hashem lo la'am, aleam kadosh kasher nishbalach, ki tishmor es mitzvot Hashem elokecha, vehalachta bidrachav. An explicit reference to, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm just going to get the chat up here. I'm seeing it now. Sorry, I have not been following it, but I will now. an explicit command, right, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to walk in His ways, to walk in God's ways, and the very fact that it uses a lashon here, a language other than mitzvot, because earlier in the pasuk it says, ki tishmor et mitzvot Hashem, elokecha, et vehalachta bedrachav, assuming these are not the same thing, right, because God wouldn't repeat Himself, then walking in God's ways should be something additional, something different, something that enhances our understanding of what mitzvot are, what mitzvot means. So presumably there's something else that God is telling us to do, and He's asking us in some way or fashion to imitate Him. Second pasuk, perhaps a little bit better known, Daber al kol adat bnei Yisrael v'amartah alehem kidoshim tihiyu ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. Here God asks us to be holy. Why? Because He Himself is holy. We should be like He is. The Gemara in Shabbos actually learns it out from a slightly different pasuk, a pasuk that we say in Az Yashir every day. The word anvehu is a little bit hard to understand. Abba Shaul omer v'anvehu have dome lo ma hu chanun v'rachum af ata haye chanun v'rachum. This, says Abba Shaul, is a command for us to be like God. What does it mean to be like God? Just as He is chanun and rachum, gracious and compassionate, according to this translation, so too you should be. Anything strike you as familiar about the language here in this Gemara in Shabbos?
Chanun v'rachum.
Okay, chanun v'rachum are two of the 13, right? Two of the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim. Good, let's keep that in mind, right, as we go forward. But here is the general principle. God acts in certain ways, and so should we. This becomes more explicit in the Gemara in Sota. V'amar Elichama bar Rabbi Chanina, Mai dechziv achare Hashem Elokechem tilchu, v'chiev shalo li'adam l'halech achar shechina. Rabbi Chama asks, when we are commanded to walk after God, is it truly possible to actually walk in proximity in the presence of God? Right? We already know that we can't get that close to a divine being. So rather, what does this mean? Ela lahalech achar midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mahu malbish arumim dichsiv vayas Hashem Elokim liadam liishto kisonet. Or ve'albishem af atah albish arumim. Just so the answer is, we ought to mimic, right, imitate the, here it says, midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, His characteristics. But what are His characteristics? Just like He clothes the naked, so too you should clothe the naked. HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker cholim, God visited the sick, so too you should visit the sick. Where did He do it? He did it when He visited Avram Avinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu nichem avilim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is comforts the mourners, right? So too afata nichem avilim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kavar meitim, afata kivor meitim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu buried the dead, so too shall you. So when we look at this paragraph, how would you characterize the general the general quality, the general nature of the types of actions that we are supposed to imitate God for. And let's remember, God does a lot of things, right? God fights wars, God kills people, God brings people into the world, God gives us lands, he throws us out of lands. He does a lot of things, right? So when we talk about imitatio Dei, when we talk about imitating God, when Chazal call that a basic principle, what are the types of actions of God that we are supposed to imitate?
Gmilut chasadim.
Okay, good. Gmilut chasadim, these are interpersonal, good acts of loving kindness, right? So...
strangely enough.
Exactly, right? And it is particular, right? It is interesting. And yes, it was picked up. I see in the chat there also, right? We are picking and choosing. Yes, it is true. These are not all the acts of God. When we say imitatio Dei, we don't mean, right? You should walk around thinking you're God, right? Or acting in all ways that God acts. It is a very particular subset of God's activities that we mean by that. And yes, interestingly, they are all bein adam lechaveiro. They are all supposed to teach us about how we are supposed to interact with others. All right. And I see in the chat there, somebody's sort of jumping to the end there, but keep that at bay. We're going to get there. Right. Okay. Very good. One more Gemara comes from earlier in Gemara in Sotama, Rabbi Yosef, the Olam Yilmad Adam Midat Kono, Shari HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hiniach Kol Harim Gvaot V'Hishresh Shechinato Al Har Sinai. We should always learn, right, from the mind of our Creator. How so? What does it mean? Just as he could have chosen any place to give his Torah, he gave it on Har Sinai, right? And they have in the parentheses, V'niach kol ilanot v'chinato b'sneh, so too, we should do the same. This is a reference to a very famous medrash, right? Which, if you have kids, grandkids, you maybe yourself learned this and you came home from school learning this right around Shavuos. What is the medrash this is referring to? There's even a song. Come on, you all know it.
Har Sinai, God humbled himself.
Okay, that Har Sinai was the humblest of the, right? It was the humblest of the mountains. The other mountains were beautiful. They were tall. They were powerful. And there was little Har Sinai there, right? Who really, but he was humble and straightforward. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided, right, to give his Torah on it, right? This too then, right? Selecting those and not being influenced by those who may have the most power, the most wealth, the most beauty, right? But looking to the true nature of somebody, this too is a bein adam lechaveiro attribute, something that God wants us to do in our interactions with other people. And therefore, right, we are supposed to imitate God, just as God did this, we are supposed to do so as well. Okay. The Rambam cites this principle as a basic principle of Jewish life. Umitzuvim anu laleches bedrachim ha'elu ha'beinonim. Veheim hadrachim ha'tovim v'ha'yisharim sheneamar v'yalechta bedrachim. You may well know that the Rambam in his Hilchos Deos lays out this, the golden mean, right, the path that one ought to walk, or not too far in one direction, not too far in the other direction. But how do we know what that path is? That path is ultimately defined by our imitation of God, of walking in his ways. Kach lamdu b'feirush mitzvah zu. He says this is a mitzvah. It's an explicit mitzvah. Mahu nikra chanun, afata haya chanun, haye chanun. Mahu nikra rachum, afata haye rachum. Mahu nikra kadosh, afata haye kadosh. Just like God is considered compassionate, it's called compassionate. So you should be compassionate, just as he is called merciful. You should be merciful, just as he is holy. You should be holy. V'al derech zu karua nevi'im lakel b'chol osan hakinuyin erech apayim v'rav chesed. Tzadik v'yashar tamim gibor chazak v'chayotze b'hem lehodiya she'ein drachim tovim. V'yisharim v'chayav adam lahanhig atzmo b'hem u'hidamot elav kefi kocho. And says the Rambam, this is the general principle. Anytime we have a descriptor of God, anytime we're describing God in some sort of, with some sort of human adjectives of some sort, the purpose is to teach us how we should behave. But in doing this, right, the Rambam, if you look at the underlined verses, now we have not only Rachum v'Chanun, which we saw already, but now what's appearing here as well? Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed. So we have Rachum, Chanun, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed. We're beginning to see a theme here. We're beginning to see that in the in building out this idea of imitatio Dei, of how we're supposed to imitate the Creator, the Yud Gimel Midot seem to play a pretty central role. Right? And again, we're going to come back to this in just a bit. But Soloveitchik considered this principle of imitatio Dei not just a principle of Jewish ethics, but perhaps the defining principle of Jewish ethics. Right? He writes, in the practical realm, this conflict is embodied in the principle of imitatio Dei. Halachic Judaism placed this principle at the center of the universe. At the center of the universe. That's a pretty bold statement, right, as to the importance of this particular idea. Right? You shall walk in his way, right? And he, as he is, so you shall be. Zekili ve'anveyu, as he is, so you shall be. Now, it is interesting that we are not the only culture that has this concept, or at least one close to it. Right? And sometimes it is instructive for us to look at the way an idea appears in other cultures, right? Because it often highlights for us what is different about ours, and therefore, right, what we ought to keep primary, right, in our own minds as we think about, right, what it means to us, what it means in Torah Judaism. So the concept actually already appears in Aristotle in the 3rd or 4th century before the Common Era. And Aristotle writes as follows. And it seems likely that the man who pursues intellectual activity and who cultivates his intellect and keeps that in the best condition is also the man most beloved of the gods. For if, as is generally believed, the gods exercise some superintendence over human affairs, then it will be reasonable to suppose that they take pleasure in that part of man which is best and most akin to themselves, namely the intellect, and that they recompense with their favors those men who esteem and honor this most, because these care for the things dear to themselves and act rightly and nobly. Now, it is clear that all these attributes belong most of all to the wise man, or the philosopher in other translations. He therefore is the most beloved by the gods, and if so, he is naturally most happy. Here is another proof that the wise man is the happiest. What is different about this concept, right, of imitatio Dei than the one that we saw in our texts?
It's not about morals, not about ethics and morals.
When you say ethics and morals, you mean?
Well, behaving, you know, in the best way, like we talked about, but this is more the person and being intellectual and that sort of thing.
Okay. Right. So the notion of imitating the gods, that's true in both, right? But there is something decidedly different, right, about the what it is we're supposed to, what the gods favor, right, and what we're supposed to do in our imitation of God in Aristotle versus what we have in our Torah. It was undeniably clear, and it is consistent throughout our literature. Anytime we see this concept of imitatio Dei, it's about interpersonal behavior. It is about how we act with other human beings. This is decidedly not that. Right? The act of imitatio Dei in Greek thought, right, as described by Aristotle, is for one to live the contemplative intellectual life, that person is a person who is mimicking God, right? And that person is the one most favored by the gods because he or she is doing, right, what the gods do. Namely, they think. They don't have physical bodies, right? They are the ultimate intellect, right? And therefore that is what we should do as well. Now, Aristotle, if you're familiar with the work, right, Nicomachean Ethics, there's plenty in there about the right way to behave. Right. But what we learn from the gods is not that. What we learn from the gods, or the way that we imitate the gods, would be to live this reflective, contemplative life. And it's also interesting to note that we know that the Rambam was a student of Aristotle, right? And there are many places where the Rambam cites Aristotle. And therefore, it is also important to note when he decidedly veers, right, from Aristotle. This is definitely not, right? The Rambam, which we just saw, right, which has a very clear conception of what a mitatio dei is nothing like Aristotle's conception of it. Good. There is one other place, and you're probably pretty familiar with this, although you may never have put it together with the concept of the mitatio dei, right? But there is another place, right, where we see this, and you may have seen it on a bracelet, you may have seen it on a sticker, you may have seen it inside of a fish, right? But I apologize, those of you who've been in Israel for a long time, maybe you don't see these things anymore, but those of us who don't live in Israel will probably see it a little more frequently. This is a Christian slogan, which actually became quite popular, I think, in the 80s and 90s, WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? Right? The concept there is the same, meaning it is a call to people to think about what Jesus would do in a particular situation, because the call is ultimately for them, right? The idea is for them to imitate what he would do, think about what he would do, right? And therefore you do the same. Now, in this case, I would say, again, I'm no expert in this, but my sense is that here there is alignment in the sense that I would think that most of the things that Christian, right, teaching is asking for its followers to call to mind would also be ben adam lechavero issues, right? Kindness, right? Turning the other cheek. Ways in which we behave with man, which again would be similar to our concept, but there's obviously a very major difference, right, between this, right, and our original idea of imitatio dei, which is what?
Compassion, et cetera, all the.
Again, I think that they would say those things as well. The big difference is the G became a J, right? I mean, that's a pretty big difference, right? The notion was to imitate this thing, right, which is beyond all of humanity, and we strive, right? God can be infinitely merciful and infinitely compassionate, and it's aspirational for us as best we can, right, to do like God did. We don't ever say, right, we look to people like Moshe Rabbeinu and Avraham, and certainly we're called to to see them as role models in our lives, but that's never an ethical principle for us, right? What would Moshe do, right? What would Avraham do? That's just not that's not who we are. And if we understand our Tanakh as written, all of our great leaders had failures, right? They made mistakes. There were things that they did wrong. So it couldn't be an ethical principle to imitate a human being of any sort. It's simply you lose the power of this idea by bringing it down into some sort of human form. So here too, where there may be alignment in that, this concept in Christian culture may also refer to what we would call Bein Adam Lechaveiro activities. It is vastly different, right, when you and the impact of it is, right, is vastly different when you substitute the G for a J. Okay, back to our world. There's another interesting idea which emerges from a whole set of Gemaras and stories, which we'll take a look at in just a moment, which I'm calling imitatio hominis. Now, I'm also no expert in Latin, so if there are those of you on the call who know it better than I do, right, then please, you know, correct me. But the idea here is that in addition to this basic idea of this basic ethical principle that we are called upon to imitate the actions of God, there is an interesting theme that emerges from a variety of our sources in which God imitates man. And let's look at some of them. Tanya. Rabbi Gamliel b'Rebbe Omer. V'nasan lecha rachamim v'richamcha v'hir becha. Rabbi Gamliel b'Rebbe cites this pasuk, right? And he shall give you mercy and have compassion upon you, right? And multiply you. Kol hamarachim al habrios, merachamim alav min hashamayim. V'chol she'enu merachim al habrios, ein merachamim alav min hashamayim. Now, this is not an ethical principle. But it is a principle, it's a theological principle. It's a principle of how God acts. One who is merciful to others will have mercy shown on him by God. One who does not display mercy towards others will not have mercy displayed toward him. Rava Amar, Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Kol Ma'avir al Midosav, Ma'avirin Lo, Al Kol Psha'av. Anybody who is forgiving, right? Looks the other way, isn't exacting when it comes to harm that was done to him. For that person, right? God will look the other way, right? Towards the harm that was, so to speak, done to God. The pasuk says that God is forgiving iniquity and passes over transgression. Who does he forgive? Who does he forgive iniquity? For those who pass over transgression. That is, who does he forgive? Those who forgive others. Now a story. Rav Huna Bereder of Yeshua Chalash. Rav Huna Bereder of Yeshua became deathly ill. All Rav Papa L'Shuluyei Bay. And so Rav Papa went to visit him. Chazei the Chalish Lay. He saw that death was imminent. He was extremely sick. The Chalish Le Alma, that he was almost passing from the world. Amar Lehu, Tzvisule, Zvarta. So Rav Papa gave the instructions to prepare for his demise, get things, make the preparations, get ready, because the time, the end is near. Lesof, Eitpach. In the end, though, he didn't pass away. He recovered. Thereafter, Rav Papa had a hard time looking and coming into contact with Rav Huna, because he'd called the game, right? He said that it's over, and it didn't actually happen that way. Well, they ultimately do meet, right? And so and when they do, Amar Lei, my chazis. And when Rav Papa does see Rav Huna, he says to him, knowing that he was so close to death, he says, so what did you see in those moments? So Amar Lei, in hachi hava, he says, listen, you were right. You were right, Rav Papa. I was this close, right, to my end. The Amar Lua Kadosh Baruch Hu, hoil v'lo mokim b'mile lo takumu behade. Shenamar no se'avon v'er apesha l'mi no se'avon li'over apesha. He says, I was this close to the end. And then what happened? They said, since I was not exacting with others, I didn't, you know, toe the line when it came to exacting what other people owed me. We're not going to toe the line with exacting things from him. We'll let him go a little longer. Right. Same idea. One who is not exacting, God will not exact from them. One more story. Shuv Masab Rabbi Eliezer, Sheyara Dafne Ateva, the Amar Esrim, the Arba Brachos, Velonana. Another story, Rabbi Eliezer, who comes before he becomes the Shaliach Tzibor, right? There was a great drought. Right? And Rabbi Eliezer goes to be the Shaliach Tzibor and says 24 brachos, and he's not answered. Rabbi Akiva, Achravi Amar Avinu Malkeinu, Ein Lanu Melech Ela Ata, Avinu Malkeinu Lamancha, Rachim Aleinu, V'yardu Gishamim. But Rabbi Akiva gets up there, and instead of 24 brachos, he says these two. This is the source for, this is the origin of the Avinu Malkeinu Tefillah that we have. Right? He says, Avinu Malkeinu, we have no Melech other than you, Avinu Malkeinu, for your behalf, right? Have mercy on us. And all of a sudden, it started to rain. So havum ranani rabbanan yatsa baskol, right? V'yamra lo nipnei sheze gadol mizeh ela sheze mavir al midosav v'ze eino mavir al midosav. So the rabbis were suspect as to what it was and as to why Rabbi Eliezer's tefillos weren't answered and Rabbi Akiva's were. Maybe there was something wrong with Rabbi Eliezer. Maybe he wasn't the tzaddik that we thought he was. And a voice comes out from heaven and says, no reason to suspect him. But why was one answered? Why was Rabbi Akiva answered and Rabbi Eliezer wasn't? Because Rabbi Akiva is somebody who's looks the other way, someone who's forbearing. He's mavir al midosav. He's more easygoing, right, than Rabbi Eliezer. And so just like he is easygoing, right, when he is easygoing, we will be easygoing. God will be easygoing, and will let this punishment pass. So, first of all, right, in this series of stories, we see a sort of a mirror idea to that of Imitatio Dei, that God imitates the actions of man, but here too, it's circumscribed to a very particular set of actions, right, which to some degree mirror those of Imitatio Dei. It isn't when, man is funny and therefore God is funny, right? That's not what it says, right? It's not, doesn't necessarily say when God is angry, when man is angry, God will be angry, right? But what it does say is that when man imitates the actions of God, God imitates the actions of man, right? It is particularly those areas that were at the core of Imitatio Dei. It is being merciful. It is being kind. It is being forgiving, right? and forbearing. When we do those things, then God will do them for us. Right? So what emerges is kind of a cycle that, yes, God is this way, and therefore we ought to be that way. And when we are that way, then God is that way, and hence the cycle continues. So what does all this then have to do with our slichos? So it should already be clear, right, that there is unquestionably a connection between the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim and the concept of Imitatio Dei, that these aren't just qualities of God, but they're qualities of God that we are supposed to imitate. And we've also seen that when we imitate them, God imitates us, right, in return. But is this actually what's being said in our liturgy when we get to the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim? So let's take a closer look. This is the preamble to the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, what we referred to earlier, right, but didn't exactly show. This is when Moshe, right, comes before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, V'yata imna matzati chen be'enecha, hodi enina es derachecha ve'edacha, l'mad emtza chen be'enecha or ei kiyamcha agoy hazeh. The Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim are an answer. They're a response from God. The question, the request, is this one. Moshe asks God, show me your ways. And a little bit later on, if you look a little bit down, Pasuk Yudches, Vayomer Hareini Na Es Kivodecha, show me your glory. Those are the two requests that that Moshe makes of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and then Hashem answers, I can't show you my actual face, right? Because nobody can see my face and live. Rather, come up, right? Go into the cleft of the rock, right? And I will pass my glory before you. Vayavor Hashem al panav, vayikra Hashem Hashem kel rachum lechanun erech apayim nechesed v'yamet. So our pasuk, the core of the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, is a response to Moshe asking for God, right, to show him his ways, his durachim, or his kavod, right? Now, the Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim talks about this. And he says, well, what exactly is this, right? He says that there are these two requests made, horeni na es kvodecha, right, and hodieni na es darkecha. And he says that the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim are actually a response to that first question of hodieni na, right, es darkecha. Hine kvaris ba'er ki ha-durachim asher bikesh yidiatam, the hodiuhu otam, heim ha-pilot ha-ba'ot mimenu yisbarach. Says the Rambam, interestingly, that we've kind of misnamed the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. They almost shouldn't be called the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, but the Yud Gimel Darkei Rachamim, or the Yud Gimel Darkei Hashem. These are the ways in which God acts. They are actions. They refer to the actions of God. V'achachamim yikra'u midot, v'yomru shlosh esrei midot, v'zeh Hashem nofel b'shimusham al midot ha'adam. Says God, Chazal called them midot because we have characteristics which define, which ultimately lead to the way in which we act. But in God, these are actions. They're not, God doesn't have characteristics. God acts in a certain way. We're the ones who are supposed to develop certain characteristics from which we are supposed to act. And then all the way to the end of the passage, he writes, Ki tachlit ma'alat ha'adam, ha'hidamut bo yitbarach kifi ha'yicholet. Kilomar shenidme pe'ulotenu bepe'ulotav. Kamo shebiaru ferush kidoshim tiyu, amru ma'hu chanun afata ha'yachanun. Ma'hu rachum afata ha'yarachum. So here comes the Rambam bringing these ideas together, saying that the Yud Gimel Midot are actually Yud Gimel Drachim. These are ways in which God acts. Why is it important to us to note how God asks? Because they are there to teach us how to act. These are lessons for us. They are the drachim that we are supposed to imitate. That is the whole purpose of the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim. Now, sorry, this is a little bit blurry, but in the 16th century, Rabbi Eliyahu Davidas was one of the great students of Ramosha Cordovero, one of the earliest Kabbalistic writers intended for mass or somewhat mass consumption, writes in his Reishit Chachma an incredible statement which brings us all together. V'shalmati mishem ha-ge'onim ki ala kavana zu amru v'mesnechet Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, yeah, Rabbi, I was just wondering if it was only me or it's everybody. So is everybody? No, okay.
Yes. Nobody.
Okay, I wasn't sure. Yeah. Okay, I assume Rabbi Pearl knows that he probably can't hear me, but we'll wait a moment and please God, it will clear up. There's not much we can do. Yeah, I assume he just is about to log back in.
It's a wonderful lecture he's giving.
Okay, very good. Yeah, please God, he'll be back within the minute, so just hold tight. Hold tight.
Is it Dr. Pearl or Rabbi?
Rabbi, both. It's Rabbi Dr. Pearl.
Jeez.
Yeah. I believe his PhD is from Harvard. Yeah, we mentioned that.
Oh, my gosh.
Went to Harvard, got smicha from YU, and ran Kohelet School. We gave the whole introduction last week, but it's on the website.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, Rabbi, you're back. You're muted.
Here. So sorry about that.
No, that's fine. It was about a minute. It was under a minute you were frozen. Okay, we're just good. You're back. Okay, thank you.
Okay, great. Let me just get my text back up here.
Yeah, you had just started the text pretty much from. Oh.
Here we go.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Good. So, quoting our Gemara, right? Quoting our this covenant, which says that if we say when we do Keseder Hazeh, then we will be. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive us. And again, somebody early on in the Shir noted the language of Kiseder Hazeh. Do like this order. Good. V'hadavar kasheh. Sharei anu roim kama pe'amim anu maskirim yegimu midot ve'inam ne'anim. He says, but you know what? Theologically, we have a problem with this. I have seen really good, wonderful, a genuine people cry their heart out at Ne'ilah, saying, Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, and it doesn't look like their tefillos were answered. It doesn't look like they were forgiven, because Rachman al-Itzlan, something happened to them. They weren't around the next year when Ne'ilah came. So how could it be? Says the Reish Yisrachma. Ela, Omrima Geoni, Ki kavanas ya'asu lefanai keseder hazeh, ein hakavana levad al atifas talis, ela, she ya'asu seder hamidot, she lamad HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe, shehu kel rachum v'chanun, dehainu mahu rachum, af atati yerachum v'chulei, v'chein lechol yud gimel midot. Says the Reish Yisrachma, when the Gemara said, that God said, do before me, ya'asu, do, not yomar, ya'asu lefanai, do before me, keseder hazeh, like this. What did he mean? He meant act this way, meaning just as I act this way, you act this way. And if you act this way, then I will act that way in response. So saying it is not enough. Saying it is just the beginning, wrapping yourself in a talis and calling it out. Yes, that's one part, right? But ultimately, what the bris is about you doing what you just said, not just saying it. One more text, and this one comes from the world of Hasidim, early in the 18th century. Rabbi Kolonimus Kalmanevsky, in his Me'or Vashemesh, takes this even one step further, uses it to answer one more question regarding the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. Ha'im yanhu kachtis la begemar de Rosh Hashanah bris krus ahi lishlush esrei midos shein chozot reikam mlamich nisatei fukulei v'chozman shebana ya'asu keseder hazeh ani mocha lahem kol avano seya. This is the Gemara that says that there's a covenant here, right? That anytime they do like this order, I will forgive them. Peirush HaGaon Nimzal. Kol zman shebanai ya'asu keseder hazeh da'ika, dehainu shenohagim es atzmam b'midos hakadoshim ha'elu, az ani mochel lahem, v'lo dai bi'amira levad, rak gam ken ya'asu da'ika. As Mawil Amira Ubris Karusa Shein Chozos Rekam. He says, listen, it's not enough to just say it. It specifically says you have to do like this particular order. And if you don't do it, then you have not achieved, right? What are your part of the bargain? When you say it and you do it, that's when there is a covenant, right, that says you will not leave empty. Vinire. Shemipnei kach halacha psuka she'ein hayud gimel ne'marim rak b'tzibur kishayesh minyan velo b'yichidus. Interesting, right? This, which is such a central piece of our liturgy, the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, is only said in the presence of a minyan. It's only said when there's a tzibur. Why, says the Me'or of HaShemesh, mipnei she'ein tluyin be'amir levada rak be'asiyah im osim amidos kanal. V'hine v'hatzibur k'shiyesh minyan azay b'chol echad nimtza eiza mida miyud gimel midas v'zeh mida rachum v'zeh mida chanun v'zeh erech apayim v'zeh rav chesed azay korei ani shapir kol zman shabana yasu k'sidir azeh azay ani mochel. Beautiful, beautiful idea. Why does it have to be in a tzibur, in a mass of people? Because the chances are that in that group, there's somebody who's kind, and there's somebody who's merciful, and there's somebody who's slow to anger, right? who's actually acted on all of these. And so when we get together and we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Mechanun, we can actually say, not only are we saying it, but we're doing it. We as a collective are doing it as well. And therefore, we tap into that side of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's promise that he is going to do it for us as well. So that ultimately then, right, the bris Shlosh Esrei, the covenant of the Shlosh Esrei looks like this, right? It is, step one is reminding ourselves that HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts this way. Step two is then imitating the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts this way in our actions with other people. And then step three is that once we have acted this way, God will act that way with us. And just to bring it all then back to where we started, if we understand the Bris Shlosh Esrei this way, it's not just now that we sort of understand the mechanics of how it's supposed to happen, but the entire experience of reciting the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim changes fundamentally. Because when the entire congregation gets together, starting this Motzei Shabbos, and says those words in unison, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Mechanun, you are no longer beseeching God. This is no longer about calling out to God and telling him who he is, but rather we're calling to ourselves. It's a call to arms. It's a call to action for the tzibur, that just as God is this way, we need to be this way. We're saying to ourselves and to each other, we need to be more merciful. We need to be more kind. We need to be slower to anger, because if we are and if we do, then there is a bris. Then we can ask God to remember that bris shlosh esrei, that we will not be chozer rekam, that we will not come away from this experience of tshuva, this experience of the slichos with an empty answer. We will instead walk away with slicha, mechila, and kapara. Questions?
Can I ask? Where does in this conception the notion of emet, how does that fit into the midot harachamim?
It is an excellent question, and it is one which theologically and philosophically it's even aside from this conception, right? How does rachamim work with emet?
Exactly.
Right. It's a much deeper question. Ultimately, I think it taps into the fact that there is truth. When we say emet, we mean a divine truth, a truth that is greater than one that we can hold in our head at any given time, right? Which is why God can be both the God of Din and the God of Rachlim at the same time, right? And it does, you know, whatever it is that we can imitate of God, you know, in truth, right, is not what truth means to God himself, right? He certainly has access to something that is beyond the frailty of human conception. And I think for one of those reasons that's why it's in the Imitatio Dei, in the passages that we looked at, emet is not one that is often referred to in this way, because it is extremely hard for us in a human context to play that out as God can, right, when he understands things that are just simply beyond us. And it may sound like a cop-out, but I think that's as close as I can get.
Okay, you want to take a look at the chat box? You want me to take a quick look?
Sorry.
No, it's fine. You know, I don't know if we'll get to everything, but I think the first question really, 11:13 from iPad, that why did God only show us how to pray for forgiveness, basically? What about for health? What about for all the other things? God doesn't show us how to pray. Just an interesting comment, question. I'm not sure, a little bit of both.
Okay. Interesting, because we do have other, passages, particularly Moshe's tefillah for on behalf of Miriam, right? Kel na refa na la, right? Actually, does become a kind of a paradigm for us in tefillos for those who are ill. But I think you could say more broadly that this is really the core, right, of all tefillah. That all tefillah is about whatever it is we're asking for, right, is a question of whether we merit it or not. And in this conception, there are ways to get even beyond what the strict din is, what the strict judgment might have in store for us, right? Whether that's, again, for health or for wealth or for whatever else, right, it is that we're davening for. If there's a way to get beyond just what we deserve, right, which is what this conception, this model is showing us, right, that ultimately is the key, I think, to all tefillah, not just a tefillah around forgiveness.
Okay, I find it interesting, but also as sort of they want to conclude from the Rav's quote in Halachic Man, Judaism is morally more advanced or superior to biblical man. I don't know if you want to comment on that. In other words, is there a more progression than we say, like the Bible was given in an era where man, I'm now interpreting, where man was at a very low level. The Rambam's kind of implying that on Korbanot, but, you know, Halachic Man is risen above the biblical, or Rav Lichtenstein's article, is there an ethic beyond the Torah? I think that's the issue we're addressing, and that's probably a much broader issue, but just, you know, it could be, I would say, that yes, that Halachic Man is on a higher level than quote unquote biblical man. I don't know. Okay. I'm just scrolling through the questions, see if there's anything that gives you business. Okay, you success Christianity. We know about Rav Elazar's temperament from the story of Tanur Shalachna. I find I learned this smugly at high school.
By the way, I want to comment. I really like that comment also from iPad that about Akiva's, you know, I noted that from that Gemara that was the source of Avinu Malkeinu. And I like this comment here, you know, that more than imitating the words that Rabbi Akiva said, Avinu Malkeinu, right, we should be imitating Rabbi Akiva's midot and his character, which is ultimately why his tefillah was answered, less about the, you know, the formulation that he said and more about the way he behaved. And yes, I think the more we can act like that, right, the better off we're going to be. But I think that was a...
Yeah, also the same way, you know, we don't imitate all the midot. We don't imitate the midot, you know, the sort of quote-unquote negative midot. You know, that's we don't say for all 13 Ma Hashem this, right. You should be like that. It's only for
Rabbi Pearl, there is so much language in the Torah that's anthropomorphic. And is that misleading? Is that distracting? Is that a derailment from our ability to reach Hashem? It's not just that he imitates us, we imitate him. The language is there. We're looking at it as a human qualities. You know,
I think that's supposed to be instructive, right? I think because I think it's done, and certainly the Rambam would say that, or the Rambam does say that, right? That it's there for the purpose of teaching us, right? By putting it into human terms, then it becomes accessible to us, something we can do, right? When left in terms that are completely lofty and beyond human conception or human action, right? Then there is no, then you land up back with Aristotle, right? And Aristotle's vision of imitatio Dei, that the best we could do to imitate the gods is to be contemplative, reflective, engage in the world of the mind. But that's not what Judaism wants for us. It wants to be involved in the world of the, right, of action, in the world of society and making the world a better place. And in order to do that, we need to reconceptualize God's actions in human terms so that we can perform them as well.
Okay, thank you. I think we look forward to next week on Shecheyanu, I believe, right?
Oh, that's yes.
Topic yes. For next okay. week. In that, right, at 1 p.m., in a couple hours, so Ari Shvat, Rabbi Ari Shvat, will be continuing his series on Arot HaTshuvah of Rav Kook. Everybody, welcome. We'll log off. You'll log back on. And then 8:30 tonight, our Parshat HaShavuah here this week, Rabbi Sam Berkowitz from SAR will be doing the shiur. Tomorrow I'll be doing the shiur, regular shiur per Kavod at 9:30. And Sunday, Natty Helfgott's shiur is off this week because of the YC2 Yom Iyun that he organizes every year. So he'll be back the next two Sundays. And Rabbi Liebtag's shiur is on, but as opposed to 11:15 this week, he'll be at 11 because he's going to speak here. And then he's also going to speak at the YC2 Yom Iyun. So Rabbi Liebtag will be giving his regular shiur in Sefer Dvarim at 11 o'clock and then a regular shiur throughout the week next week. We look forward to learning with you and invite a friend. And whether, you know, there are a few comments, whether Zoom is a minion, that was a big discussion last year, and it is true halachically some poskim do say if you lane it, so those are technical questions, but the point that Rabbi Pearl made, the beautiful point that it's the minyan of coming together where every Jew has a little part. It's sort of the same thing on Taryak Mitzvot. No Jew can do all 613 Mitzvot, but if we come together as a people, we can do all 613 Mitzvot. So I think whether the technical questions of Zoom and laning, that's really for another time, a side point, if I can comment on that. Okay. Thank you very much, Rabbi Pearl. And we'll see you next week and have a Shabbat Shalom. Thank you, everybody. And those of we look forward to seeing you at 1 o'clock. Have a wonderful day and all the best. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Our pleasure.
It was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you to Rabbi Dr. Pearl.
My pleasure.
Okay. All right. Enjoy the heat. Go outside and, don't play tennis, but whatever. Okay. See y'all soon, please.
See you. Thank you. Bye-bye. Thank you, Jay.